Let's glance at Genesis 6. I say glance because I want to look around or speak around this a little bit. Genesis 6, of course, is the time of the flood. And talk this morning about the effect that is upon the world when we wander from the revelation of God through nature. And how a lot of people would like to comfort themselves into thinking that they're not part of the problem if they're not actively engaged in evil things. But what happens is that once you reject the worship of God, though you basically you worship something and some God, even if it's you, yourself. And that piles on. And society becomes more corrupt all the way to the point where they approve of evil things which they know are worthy of death. And they encourage others to participate in those. After the leak out of the Supreme Court, it really is amazing to me how badly people want to kill babies in the womb. They're just incensed about any person who would try to stop them from doing that. All the way to birth. I think today there are protests going on. There was the Supreme Court justices' houses being protested at against the law. People want to kill babies. And if they get out of the womb, they want to corrupt the children. So it's an attack of the devil, an attack of evil men. And it turns into a great calamity and corruption in society. This happened in Genesis. So it was all the way back to Genesis. As bad as it is now, it was bad then too. Verse 1, Genesis 6. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. I've said before that I think that the daughters of men and the sons of God, just two different lines, bloodlines of the godly, which were marked out earlier. And then, you know, you got the line of Cain, which was marked out separately, although they're all humans, that there were some who sought the Lord and some who did not. And there were some matters of, you know, biology then that being so early must have had an effect because giants were born. Verse 3 says, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. That is until the judgment. The Nephilim were on earth in those days. And also after when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you see that is the nature of where this goes when you don't worship God. Every thought continually was wickedness. The Lord was sorry, verse 6, that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. That's active sorrow, not passive sorrow. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I think it's characteristic that in each time we view our world similarly, that it is so wicked. Even in the days of the Puritans, when it was a whole lot better overall than now, that the wickedness was very evident. And we've always had the same need, that your Spirit would move and save. And Lord, we know you want to do that, because this is all you're doing, the creation and the redemption for your own glory and for your own pleasure. You've chosen to redeem the lost, and you've chosen to judge the wicked. And so, Lord, we feel like we're praying for your will when we pray that your Spirit would move among us and glorify and manifest your great power and grace to save. For, Lord, we see that left to ourselves, and the turn that men make away from you to the things in the world, there are perverted passions, depraved minds, shameful desires. And Lord, these things culminate in corruption, which is what we see here in Genesis 6 before the flood. We thank you for your patience and mercy. And do note, Lord, that since you have not returned, we still hope in salvation, even as we see in Romania, through the ministry there that Dwight began, and the churches there that you're working through. May that be blessed, and that we see much fruit unto salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me note the following things about schools that are very prominent today. Princeton University was begun as a Presbyterian school to train ministers. Presbyterian. A Presbyterian denomination, Princeton. Jonathan Edwards was the president there. It was called something else maybe then, but it began in 1746 to train ministers. Yale University, another Ivy League school, was founded to train congregational ministers in 1701. Harvard University, Harvard College was founded in 1646 to train congregational clergy. It was named after John Harvard, a Puritan clergyman, who was its first benefactor. Colgate University is a private liberal arts college in Hamilton, New York. The college was founded in 1819 as the Baptist Education Society of the State of New York, and operated under that name until 1823, and was renamed Hamilton Theological and Literary Institution. During the Baptist State Convention of 1833 at Cartledge Creek Baptist Church in Rockingham, North Carolina, establishment of Wake Forest Institute was ratified. So Wake Forest, a Baptist school that we, Southern Baptists, supported for quite some time. Of course, their purpose was designed to teach both Baptist ministers and laymen. And Wake Forest, that opened to that end on February 3rd, 1834. The University of South Carolina actually was founded as South Carolina College on December 19th, 1801, by an act of the South Carolina General Assembly, initiated by Governor John Drayton in an effort to promote harmony between the Lowcountry and the Backcountry. On January 10th, 1805, having an initial enrollment of 9 students, the college commenced classes with a traditional classical curriculum. The first president was the Baptist minister and theologian, Reverend Jonathan Maxey. He was an alumnus of Brown University with an honorary degree from Harvard University, Duke University. Finally, was in 1838 opened as Brown's Schoolhouse, a private subscription school founded in Randolph County, North Carolina, in the present day town of Trinity. Organized by the Union Institute Society, a group of Methodists and Quakers, Brown Schoolhouse became the Union Institute Academy in 1841 when North Carolina issued a charter. The academy was renamed Normal College in 1851, and then Trinity College in 1859 because of support from the Methodist Church. Duke University Methodist Church, Princeton, a Presbyterian church, Congregational Universities, Yale and Harvard, Colgate Baptist connection, Wake Forest Baptist connection. South Carolina had a minister as the first president. In all these cases, and South Carolina didn't start as a theological institute or to train, but the ones that did, including Duke, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, all these schools abandoned that. Now, they don't have to train students in the Bible. They don't have to train pastors. Schools open, universities open for a lot of different reasons. And they don't all start off with that. But the ones that did left it. They no longer, after it melted away over time. And for a while, it was, 100% for that. Then it was 90% for that. Then it was 50% for that. I think before Wake Forest left the Southern Baptist Convention or support of Southern Baptist, I mean, it was down to like 1%. And now they're wholly secular. And in many cases, these schools and universities, as they are wont to do these days, are anti-Christian. The people, of course, who started it died, and that's part of the problem. And new people come in. But this is the way of corruption. This is how it happens. One generation to the next, you got people who are strong for the Lord, who want to train ministers and lay people in the things of God. And then they go completely secular. And then those things become not just not attended to, but even opposed. However, you seldom hear of a university going the other direction. You seldom hear, I can't think of one right now, where a secular university transformed into a Christian school. You may have had Christian schools formed from the ruins of secular universities. I don't know. But for a school to evolve into a Christian school from a secular school, it's hard to hear of that. And that's consistent with the biblical teaching. Our world has a strong current downward to evil. Left to itself, the world always pushes us down. From one generation to the next, in our own lives, we can figure it, that things have gotten worse morally every year of our lives. There may have been ups and downs here and there. You may have a revival here and there in different local places, but it just generally goes to where we are today, and where we are today, just wacko. And if people don't resist the downward current, they and society will slide farther from God. Because society is made up of individuals. Individuals who form a society are in agreement individually about something that society then is characterized by. The very first act after sinning for Adam and Eve was to get as far from God as they could. So none of us can stand idle or passive and maintain righteousness any more than you could get out in the middle of a river and just do nothing and float in the same place. You'll go downstream. Now, note these conditions before the flood, that the degree of evil is whole. It is just total corruption. Noah is the exception. I don't think his family was any thing to write home about necessarily. But Noah, we're told in verse 9, was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God. Now, there was a corruption in the earth, began immediately after the fall. You know, Cain and Abel. And so what happens? Well, you got two brothers, and Cain kills Abel. This is the fiery nature of indwelling sin. And Cain commits murder. And you see it from the in chapter 4, and you see the way people begin to do what they want to do. So that it's extremely odd to find someone who is righteous. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. But, you know, the time spans that occurred, we're dealing with a lot of time here. And what we see here when we get to chapter 6 is that the society has been corrupted. You had some who walked with God and some who did not. And then those that did walk with God, well, they saw some pretty women over there on the other side, and they started, you know, sparking in that direction. And it just meshed together. It homogenized. It became a single unit of wickedness. And it grieved the Lord. And the Lord gave them 120 years before the destruction. Nephilim were there. There were mighty men, great men. Things happening with the genetics. But the wickedness was great on the earth. Of course, the Lord is always aware of wickedness. He's omnipresent and all-knowing. He knows everything that's going on. And the wickedness is great now. But at that time, we're told that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You can see how many adjectives are used there and adverbs that just talk about every intent. And only evil continually to describe men. There was nothing but evil except, Noah. Is pointed out. And the Lord was grieved by it. I've talked before about the Lord's emotions. We have emotions that are passive. It means we react to things we don't know, and we don't control what's happening. And so things happen and we react with sorrow. We cry, we mourn. We're hurt. We have bereavement, grief. All that it comes upon us outside of us. Well, it's not possible for the Lord to have those emotions because the Lord is in charge. Nothing happens except what he, in the ultimate sense of his sovereignty, causes to happen and wills to happen, decrees to happen. But in the sense of his will of command and what he wills on earth, he sees that the design that he has for man and his delight is not being done. So he grieves in his heart. That is an active emotion. It's something that he starts. It doesn't come to him. He acts it out. It doesn't mean the Lord is injured by men's wickedness such that he's turned into a depressed state, such as would happen with many people on earth. He's still joyful in himself. He's still joyful in the Trinity with the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is not knocked off his game, any of that. It's just, we have to view it differently. But it's very clear that the Lord was displeased, sorrowful, grieved, hurt, in an active sense, if you can imagine it that way. And it was such that, you know, making men has become this grief as I see it played out. And of course he knew that was going to happen. And of course he decreed that. Still, the Lord is reacting as, in a sense, as we would, except from an active perspective. And his sorrow is an active sorrow. And so he says, because of that, he's going to take everything out, except Noah's family. In the sight of God, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. We've had violence these past few days. There's a shooting in a church, as we mentioned earlier, a shooting in New York. Violence is a byproduct of wickedness. And people who are seeking their own will end up seeking it at the expense of others. They don't care about others, they have to care about themselves. The greater the wickedness, the more selfishness it rules. And we're told here that at that time, we're not given all the play-by-play, hit-by-hit, but that the earth was filled with violence, corruption. We see corruption today. That's the nature of wickedness. So the Lord sees that and chooses to end that generation and start anew, in a sense, with Noah. Now there is, in also Babel to come after, they did the same thing. After the flood, and they started out and told to, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, they did it again. They went to Babel. They got together in the plains there, and they said, well, let's just stay here. Let's not do what God said. Let's just build us a city. And they started again, and the Lord scattered them. Now, these things I read about this morning in Romans 1, we looked at that. Those things that the Lord says there that men do, and the things the Lord says about that, we're told that the world approves of those things. A number of things were mentioned. The existence of God is denied today by many in the world, although they know in their heart that he exists probably. They know his eternal power and divine nature by creation, but they reject it in practice. The world denies the wrath of God, which Romans 1:18 says is revealed. The world does not respect the gospel. You never hear them talk about the gospel needs to be preached. You talk about gun control. Or, Trump did something. Or social media needs to be, locked down. The world doesn't recognize an absolute standard for ungodliness and unrighteousness, which the Bible teaches. The world does not believe they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, which is what Romans 1 says they do. Instead, the more wicked the world is, the more enlightened they claim to be. Now, they say that since they are wicked, they're actually better. The world denies creation. Evolution is the law of the land. The world supports multiple gods and multiple religions if you choose that for yourself, as long as it's not Christian. Those who have a religion may view their religion as the only proper religion, whether it is or not, but others reject all religions and just say your religion is right for you and this doesn't matter. Atheists will see all religions as nonsense. But the fact that there's one true God and one proper religion is odious to the world. Rejecting the creator, the world naturally rejects the revelation of creation. The world looks at the world in close detail and doesn't see God's hand in it. And they conclude that evolution is correct. And you'll see that every time they do studies. And they come out and say, well, here's another indication of evolution. Well, that's that thing I mentioned before about if you believe there are leprechauns in the woods, then every time you hear a sound, well, you know a leprechaun did it. Well, if you believe in evolution, well, everything you find is an evidence of evolution. There's no science really truly backing it. The world rejects the diagnosis that their heart is foolish and darkened, or that they're depraved in mind, or that they have perverse passions. All those things they don't believe. They approve, the world approves of every manner these days of sexual deviance. God gave them over to degrading passions. Lesbianism, sodomy, or gay and lesbian lifestyles, and LGBTQ. I traced it this week to see how many letters there were. Now they just stop at plus on Q. LGBTQ plus. It goes on. Sometimes you'll see LGBTQIA, intersex and asexual, and it just goes on. There's several A's in there. They put plus because in time it's just going to keep going forever. So all of that is expanding, and it expands with the changing or the increasing corruption. The actions, the list that is there, that proceed from corrupt minds, and all that is, this is commonplace and approved now. And there's a lot of rejoicing in how people are these days more open in their wickedness. That's the different attitude that people have now. Now we're exhorted as Christians to have a solid opposition to wickedness. Not that we go out and pick everything. And our job is to proclaim the gospel. Our job is to watch ourselves. Our job is to make sure our influence in this world is a godly one. There's a couple of exhortations in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, Hebrews is written to Jews, but also more widely, those who are knowledgeable of Christ. Some are believers, some are not. The Hebrews, of course, were caught between Judaism and Christianity, and they loved Judaism because that's what they'd been taught all their lives and what history they had, and did not realize that Judaism properly taught within Judaism itself leads to Christ. The shadows of Judaism point to Jesus Christ, but they had a hard time. And so a lot of them, and as is today, Israel is an unbelieving nation as far as Christ goes. So he says, but be sure that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So once you are in touch with the truth, in other words, encourage one another in it. This is a good Christian principle. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, that's what happens. Sin comes in deceitfully, because sin always promises that life will be better after you sin. And your life is not as good before you sin. So mentioning back to the sins that are mentioned in Romans 1, if you have these longings for same-sex relationships, you're not going to be truly happy until you engage in them. You know, come out of the closet even later on. But once you do that, then you will be fulfilled, because if you deny yourself that pleasure that you're feeling tempted to do, well, you're just hurting yourself. Well, it's the opposite of what God says. The same with gender changes today. The thought is you have a inside hankering to be another gender, which, you know, you'd have to go through surgery and some drugs and chemical things and all that to, you know, come close to mimicking. The thought of sin is that if you do that, well, then you'll be fulfilled because you've been born the wrong gender. And your frustrations in life, your unhappiness, your depression, your moodiness, all those things are because you are the wrong gender. And if you can just get to the right gender, well, then you'll be happy. Well, it doesn't work out that way, because you were the right gender when you were made. But the temptation, the deceitfulness of sin is that you need to do something sinful, and then you'll get back to where you're supposed to be. When in actuality, when you do something sinful, you get farther from where you're supposed to be. But that's what's being exhorted here by the writer to the Hebrews, is that once you are in touch with the living God, don't fall away with an unbelieving heart. Encourage each other in the things that you know to stay true. That, of course, a believer will not fully and finally fall away from the Lord. But there are a lot of people who will, you know, taint their dedication to the Lord, or they'll fall away into temptation and become, you know, something akin to an unbeliever that would prove later on, if they persisted in that, that they never truly were saved. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." There's the standard. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In communities such as the Jewish community, where Christ is the minority belief, even though the religion points to him, to make a commitment to Christ brings a lot of pressure to, you know, renege on that commitment. And so he says, you know, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Help each other cement the commitment. We are in a community. So don't pull off by yourself, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You see, they had trouble. They've always had trouble getting people to be faithful to church. When people withdraw from church and withdraw from, you know, the corporate worship of God and corporate learning and the care of the gifted leaders and those who fellowship and how, you know, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and you get the benefits of fellowship and calling one another to account and encouraging one another daily so that we do not go back and fall prey to temptation, and we have a sin that we're tempted to do, and we're among other brethren, other friends who are believers, who help us stand against it. You see, some people, they just, once they want to sin, they pull away first so that they're not bothered by others who will stop them. But when you want to stop, well, then you draw near all the more. As you see the day drawing near, you don't want to fall away. You don't want to fall prey to the deceptiveness of sin. You see what happens in Genesis. It just, you know, we're spared the gory details of what all was going on. It's just described to us as corruption in all the earth, thinking only evil continually. But these things happen one person at a time. People began to adopt a new philosophy. It happens in their different generations. The philosophy today is, as I mentioned before, is postmodernism, which teaches that there can be no absolute truth. You cannot know absolute truth. What does the Bible say? You can know absolute truth, and that you should know absolute truth. So you can see the variance there. You see the watershed. How if you follow truth, you are following the word of God. If truth cannot be known, you cannot know God. You cannot say anything is right or wrong, and you accept everything equally as just as good as anything else. Postmodernism is actually driving the immigration crisis, because the thought is, you know, you got people in a nation here, and it's better here than other places. What right do we have to have a good nation when other people don't have a good nation? So everybody should be able to come in. It drives so many things in the schools. You can't say what we used to say about gender and sexuality. Everybody has to be included. You can't say something's wrong. You see what happens. And that philosophy began with somebody. This CRT thing, critical race theory, that starts with somebody writing a book or talking about, you know, from their imagination how things happen, and people go, yeah, that sounds right, and then there we go. People don't say no enough. They don't call things silly enough when they're silly. And postmodernism has affected so many people. You know, it's like being, you know, poisoned, and it just filtering through. COVID's not been our biggest problem. Philosophy has, and wrong philosophy. You see what happens here. We must stand firm. The world may not like Christians. They may not like the Bible. They may not like God. But we're the hope, the gospel, Christians, salt and light. And our witness, hopefully, fruitfully, successful in the winning of souls. Left to themselves, the world is hurtling downward always. Let's pray. I do pray, Lord, we would have a good influence. We need your spirit to save. And we need to hope in you, not lose our hope. And not be in ourselves destroyed by foolishness. We all feel the pull of the world against us. People don't go passive and get better. They go passive and get worse. And idle. And Lord, may we be faithful and firm. In Jesus' name, amen.